Well, today we're going to, I'd like for everybody to turn to Mark chapter 5. Seems like when you turn to Mark chapter 5, you're either hearing about the man who lived in the tombs who was possessed, or you hear about the woman with the issue of blood. But today we're going to talk about Jairus. Be a different look at things than what you're probably used to. Like I said earlier, kind of step out of your comfort zone. But if you guys will, if you get a picture of the background, you know, Jesus is coming back from the land of the Gadarenes, where he had just set a prisoner or the demonic man free. And he's coming across the ocean or the sea, and he's about to land or come at the edge of the sea there, and there's a crowd that's just starting to gather, which is not abnormal for Jesus. But in this case here, I want you to go and look back and picture yourself back in those days. It means you have to put your sandals on and you have to go and look at, just picture yourself on the seashore, you know, seeing Jesus come across in the boat and everybody's waiting for him and looking, and I said, what's he going to do now, you know, because they've heard story after story about him, you know. But I believe if you go back with me into this time period, you're going to get a lot more out of this sermon than if you just sit there as you are today. You want to go back to living as if you were in Jesus' time. And you'll get, I think this will be very helpful to you and things that you go through today. Beginning in verse 21, in verse 22 it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." So I want you to picture yourself as one of the people back then. I mean, you can be the crowd, you could be one of the disciples, you could be Jesus, you can even be Jairus. But picture yourself back then. Because what I have to share will be much more interesting if you can picture yourself living back then when Jesus was here. When Jesus came to the shore, many people was probably just gathering just to see what he was going to do next. You know, I'm sure there was a lot of needs there. A lot of people that came, you know, that was probably sick, you know, tormented, who knows what may have been going on in their lives. But today, there's one man whose need steps out above all the others. There was one faith that rose up above all the others, and his name was Jairus. So who is Jairus? He was a religious man, a ruler of the local synagogue, and he was also a father. He was a preceding elder of the synagogue. His position made him one of the most prominent of the congregation. He was neither a teacher nor a preacher, but was responsible for the order of the synagogue service. He was a keeper of the sacred books, which were the property of the community, and he was, in a sense, the president of the congregation and the administrative head of the city. Every service, he appointed someone to lead in prayer and someone to read the scriptures, and if they had a visiting rabbi, then he was responsible for getting him, you know, to read the scriptures and to comment on them. Being one of the leaders, we are not sure how he necessarily responded to Jesus, since most of the leaders didn't respond too well with him. But this we do know, he was a man with a high social position, a man known among the people, a man of prestige and power, but a man who had a desperate need. So I want you to get in your mind, picture Jairus and his wife in their house talking to each other. You can hear his wife say, "Jairus, we need to do something. Our daughter's about to die." She's got her arms around her. She's crying. She's in panic, you know, basically. And she's saying, "We got to do something." Have you ever been in Jairus's position or in a similar situation? Desperate, exhausted with worry, sick with concern. This isn't just a daughter, one of a dozen children. Luke tells us in 8:42 that it was his only daughter. you get the idea that she was the apple of her dad's eye. And daddy's girl, put it. And now she lies near death. She is only 12 years old. So picture J. Iris. I can hear him telling his wife, says, "I know a man named Jesus." You know, I could stop right there and we'd have a sermon right there. "I know a man named Jesus." Wow, praise God. "I know a man named Jesus that teaches in the synagogue, and I have seen him heal the sick. And he speaks with much authority. I will go find him." So picture Jairus hunting for Jesus. You know, he runs out of his house, you know, and he's hollering out the people. He goes, "Hey, Mike, have you seen Jesus? Jan, you know, Karen, have you seen Jesus? Rachel, anybody seen Jesus?" You know, and someone says there's a crowd gathering down by the seashore. So you can just picture Jairus heading to the seashore. Jesus has got to be around somewhere. In verse 22 and 23, it says, "And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, 'My little girl, my little daughter, lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live.'" Notice that this was not an easy thing for Jairus to do. Picture him there. Here's a man who's the head of the synagogue. And all of a sudden, now I'm sure the battle was going through his mind, you know, that because he was a man of high social position and a man of prestige and power, I'm sure it was not easy for him to go and bow down to Jesus, you know, with all these people around that knew him. You know, regardless of his social position, regardless of the onlookers of the townspeople, and regardless of what Jairus was feeling inside, he knew something more important was at stake. His pride had to fall. Jairus humbly knelt before Jesus, pleading fervently with him, "Please come, for my child is dying." So I want you to picture his face. You know, it's his face is pale, his hands are trembling. You know, and when he finally reaches the master, he falls upon his knees before Jesus. The Greek word in Luke and Matthew's or in Mark's account says he falls down and throws himself to the ground. Picture this. You can see his head bowed, his shoulders trembling with emotion. Have you ever, here you have the well-to-do synagogue leader utterly humbling himself before the simple-dressed Jesus. Jairus knows that Jesus is his only hope. So what keeps us from kneeling at Jesus' feet? Most of the time, I'm sure pride is involved. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." When Jairus asked Jesus to come, I can just picture Jesus reaching out to him, grabbing his hand, his arm, and just raising him up and says, "I'll go with you." You know, what comfort, what joy must have came over him knowing that Jesus, the guy he's seen heal people, the guy who's talked in the synagogue, was going to come to his house and help him out with his daughter. But did the joy last? As they were heading to Jairus' house, the crowd followed them, pressing up against Jesus. The Amplified Bible says in verse 24, "And Jesus went with him, and a great crowd kept following him and pressing him from all sides, so almost as to suffocate him." Picture that. Jesus can't even put a foot in front of him, the other one without the crowd just pushing against him. So how about you? Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Right now, what would you be thinking? Would you be getting a little upset if you were he? I mean, think about this. You know, time's passing away for his daughter. You know, his daughter's dying, and he wants Jesus to get there. And here's this crowd just pressing against Jesus. Wouldn't you be a little upset? Basically, I think he would have liked to tell Jesus, "Come on, Jesus, we got to get going, you know. Tell these people to leave. You know, I don't have much time." Then in verse 30, Jesus stopped and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" He's looking around to see. Now tell me, I'm sure Jairus wanted to say, "You're kidding me. You know, who touched me?" But he didn't have to, because his disciples did it for him. You see the crowd pressing around you and you say, "Who touched me?" Think about that. Verse 34, now Jesus is talking with the lady who was healed. Jairus again is probably saying, "What are you doing? Come on, my daughter. That's what we came here to do, you know." To Jairus, precious time is passing by. I am sure anxiety was kicking in big time by this time. And I am sure he wanted to tell Jesus, "Come on, we got to get going. We don't have much time." This man was no different than you and I. Jairus knew that he had little time, and it seemed that everything was going out or coming against him. Everything was out of control. Think about that. From the moment that he asked Jesus to come, he now has a big crowd gathering around Jesus where he can hardly walk. He has a woman that comes up to him, touches him, and Jesus stops and talks to her. And all this time, he's saying, "No, no, we got to get going." Here is where I would like to insert four things that jumped out at me about these scriptures coming up. And then the news came. In verse 35, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no need troubling the teacher now." The first thing you need to know, be careful who you listen to. At the words of his daughter's death, Jairus' heart, I'm sure, was broke. But listen to the man's next words, the messenger's next words. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." The Greek word is skolo, which means weary or harass or to trouble or to bother and or annoy any or someone. What a strange expression at a time like this. This man who bears the news now tells Jairus to not impose on Jesus anymore. So why do we sometimes imagine that our prayers, our requests for favor and intervention are an imposition for God? That's somehow he has better things to do. He is the only one to bring peace to the situation, and Jesus will be there long after everyone else is gone. People do tend to speak the facts because facts are based on what you see, not necessarily the truth. Many people today live their lives in a state of fear. Their minds are in torment. They fear of what's going to happen next because of the bad news they listen to every day. They fill their minds with all the things of the natural, and their spirit man is forced to take a back seat. There is no peace for these people, always listening to the wrong things. But the truth is, in John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Here we have Jairus receiving the news in verse 35, "Your daughter is dead. There's no need or no use troubling the teacher anymore." But Jesus, as soon as he heard that, as soon as he heard the word that was spoken, told Jairus, "Be not afraid, only believe." Notice that Jesus was talking to the woman when these messengers came. And yet he heard the news and responded. Talk about being in control. He knew the whole story, you know. Some of you may be going through difficult times right now, but be sure of this. Jesus knows and is saying to you, "Be not afraid, only believe." Jesus knew that the words that was spoken was going to cause fear and doubt to rise up in Jairus. 1 John 4:18 tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Jesus is perfect love. And when he spoke the words, "Be not afraid, only believe," I believe perfect peace overcame Jairus. When you think about this, Jesus destroyed the grip of fear before it had a chance to take its hold. You know, it must be possible then not to fear even in the face of death. And if fear can eliminate, or faith can eliminate fear in the worst scenarios that you can face, then faith can eliminate fear for any situation. Do you remember the song, He's Alive? David Phelps sings that song, and there's a part of it I wanted to go and share with you, because this really shows what I'm talking about right here, how fear can just melt into peace. This is talking about Peter when he was, and after Jesus was crucified. And just even the little bit of it here, it says, back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices I denied, I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove the shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. Then he raised me to my feet and I looked into his eyes. The love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. I think when Jairus met Jesus eye to eye, that's what he was experiencing. It just melted into peace. He didn't have to worry. This is what he was experiencing. But you say he just lost his daughter. Yeah, that's right. But even if it feels like everything is going against you, or you're going through the storms of life, you can still have peace inside. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. So Jesus is truth. The person who brought the message to Jairus was truly speaking the fact that the girl was dead. But the facts did not line up with what the truth was. And this was that Jesus was going to her house to raise her up. The truth overrides the fact. Jesus knew what the outcome was going to be. We need to keep our eyes and ears tuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying and what the Bible is telling us is truth, because that truth will set you free. There are people who are going to tell you things that you don't need to listen to. And there are people who will bring you down and destroy your faith and not even know they're doing it. So if what they are telling you don't line up with the Word of God, cast it out. Trample it under. Get rid of it. Number two, watch what you believe. Jairus is standing near Jesus. The news comes. He hears the words he has been dreading. Jairus hears the news he's been dreading, and in his immense grief now turns to heartbroken mourning. But like a friend at his side, Jesus intervenes. And in Luke 8:50, it says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Can you imagine the scene, seeing Jesus reach out his arm to that grieving father and putting his hand on his shoulder or around him? Can you just picture Jesus just taking and, come on, we're going to go to your house today. See, we don't think about these. We just read through a lot of this stuff, but we got to understand that how much God loves us. I mean, it's just amazing that he's taking time just for Jairus. Jesus knew that the words spoken by the men would bring fear and doubt to the ruler and therefore take his eyes off Jesus. Jesus wanted Jairus to keep his faith in what they together had set out to do and not what man had said. In verse 23, remember Jairus had faith to believe that they was going to come to his house, Jesus was going to lay hands on his daughter, and she was going to live. Jesus wanted him to keep his eyes on what Jesus and him had set out to do. not on circumstances and not on reports of what others were telling him. Jesus didn't leave Jairus alone with his grief, but goes with him. Jairus comes to Jesus on the basis of his own worried, hoping faith. But when that failed, Jesus carries him with his own faith. Remember the Footprints in the Sand poem? But Lord, through the most difficult times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. Jesus says, I know. That is when I was carrying you. He knows our fears, our limits, but he goes with us. He can carry us beyond our fears. Are you going to believe God's report or man's report? Matthew 8:13 says, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same hour. Matthew 9:27-30, and when Jesus departed hence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open. Jesus was saying to them, according to what you believe, it will be done accordingly. So watch what you believe. How many times have people tried to talk us out of something that God has for us? If we only would believe. Number three, don't get distracted. The atmosphere at Jairus' house was hardly conducive to faith for the resurrection of the dead. While Westerners may try to hold their peace or hold their grief within at death and mourn privately, the Eastern custom of mourning for the dead is anything but quiet and private. Matthew and Mark describe the scene as chaotic and noisy. The Greek word means to be troubled, distressed, aroused, in disorder. The mourners and wailers had begun. It was considered a duty to mourn at your neighbor's at one of the neighbors at the death of a loved one, and the neighbors were always at hand doing their duty. Perhaps even professional mourners were called in. Nevertheless, in Matthew 9:23, it says that the melancholy sound of mournful flutes could already be heard. It was hardly a faith-filled gathering. They saw the girl's stillness from man's perspective, but Jesus saw the girl's stillness from God's point of view, as sleep, a temporary condition for which she would soon arise. Jesus stood against everything the natural represented. There was a dead girl and people weeping and making much ado. And yet he made a bold statement in that he told them that the little girl was not dead but sleeping. Listen, people, when it comes to making a bold statement of truth, chances are you're going to be laughed at. Or one time and another you're going to be. You're going to go against what the crowd believes. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Your faith will have to take a stand against the natural if you are going to be an overcomer in this life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So imagine the people that came up to Jairus when he got to his house. People have said, man, you know, I hate to hear about your daughter. You know, man, she didn't deserve to die, you know. They probably even told her, you know, man, she was way too young, you know. And they went on and on, you know, saying things to him. Nothing faith-filled, just things. You know, I found out when my mom and dad died, it wasn't people that said something to me. It was just people that came up and gave you a hug and didn't say a word. They just... it was meant more than anything people could say, you know. The natural things we identify with, our senses or circumstances, will distract us from keeping our faith in Jesus and what he says. Let me give you an example of Peter walking on the water. In Matthew 14, 22, 33, when Peter was walking on the water, where was his eyes focused? On Jesus. Where were they when he was sinking? Just what it says there. Focus on me, not on the circumstances. We got to stay focused on what Christ said. If we stand on God's promises and listen to what he says, we can overcome and not be distracted from what Jesus is going to do in our lives. We need to stay focused with our eyes on Jesus and not on circumstances that we see around us. The people at Jairus' house was looking at the natural and only seeing death. Jesus came to bring a difference to life to the situation. And the fourth and last thing, don't be asked to leave. These people, in verse 40, after hearing the response of the people, Jesus, he put them all out. Jesus excluded the mockers, the mourners, the unbelievers. Jesus excluded unbelief from the young girl's death chamber before he healed her. Basically, what I got out of this was be people of faith. Trust God. Don't be asked to leave. Don't miss out on what God is about to do. Believe the whole word and not just parts. God is a whole God. He takes in everything. In other words, when you walk through these doors back here, or where, if you're at work or wherever, you play a vital role in what will happen that day in your church or wherever you're at. How many have ever heard the pastor, he'll even say, man, the congregation pulled the anointing, pulled it out of me. You know, the anointing was there, you know. It's easy to preach when people are... When people come up for prayer, don't be spectators, but use your faith to help that person in the prayer line receive what he or she needs. Sometimes people come up for prayer, you know, they may be struggling in their faith due to what is going on in them. And I know from experience, when people come up and gather around you and put their hands on you and pray, your faith increases. You know, we want to help people receive. It's the praying faith, you know. Faith builds and the anointing grows stronger when we're in unity. Miracles cannot be done where there is doubt and unbelief. So I believe that if the people there at Jairus' house had joined their faith and praised God for what he was about to do, they wouldn't have been asked to leave. You can show all the emotions you can muster up, but it won't move you or move God. But show God your faith and mountains will move. Matthew 13:58 says, and he did not do many works of power there because of their unbelief, their lack of faith in the divine mission of Jesus. So picture this. The chaos and unbelief of the household had all been closed out. All the flutes players, everything, Jesus just moved them out. Jesus kneels at the girl's bed. He takes her hand in his and speaks a gentle sound into her unhearing ears. Child, arise. Mark quotes the Aramaic Jesus would have spoken to her, Talitha kumai, little girl, I say to you, arise. And while they are intently watching, Luke in chapter 8, verse 55 says, her spirit returned and at once she stood up. She didn't lie there waiting for enough energy to gradually get up on an elbow. That's how we picture it a lot of times. Well, I just barely can get up, you know. No, she got up and she stood up. The Greek word means at once, immediately. There was an instant resurrection. And don't try to think that the little girl's parents just stood there saying, man, Jesus, really appreciate what you just did, you know. Really thank you for raising my daughter up. No, man, they was probably swinging their girl around. They was hugging her, hugging Jesus. You know, there was excitement in that house. Jesus brings excitement. They were celebrating. Even the mom ran to get food for their little daughter because Jesus said, give her something to eat. You know, there was joy, man. Jairus, what he set out to do, he's seeing it happen. The story of Jairus is filled with fear, pain, hope, dashed dreams. Though it ends in resurrection, its spiritual summit or high point is found in Jesus' comforting words to Jairus: "Be not afraid, only believe." So if there's anybody that does need prayer or anything that is going on in your lives, you know, we only seen Jairus' side of the story through most of that until Jesus said those words. Then we started to see Jesus' side of the story. He was in complete control the whole time. Even though we don't see it, if we will just trust, just believe in Him, He will see us through it. Father, there may be ones here today that may be going through a time in their lives where everything seems to be coming against them. The Lord, that they feel like they just can't get through a storm, this storm that is raging. And Lord, if they are seeing things only from the side of their side of the story, I thank you for revealing truth to them. That just as the news came to Jairus about his daughter, while Jesus was talking to the woman that was healed, he was still in control. Though it seems at times that the world is crashing in around us, he is right there to tell us, "Be not afraid, only believe." God will see us through. So we read in Isaiah 26:3 that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Lord, thank you that you are working behind the scenes for us, that this story of Jairus is filled with things that happened that showed you were working behind the scenes and that you are in control. Thank you for doing that for us. And Lord, we love you and praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.